We want to talk this evening about the subject of mastering our emotions. We all have emotions. The American Heritage Dictionary has defined emotions as a mental state that arises spontaneously rather than through conscious effort and is often accompanied by physiological changes of feeling, the emotions of joy, sorrow, reverence, hate, and love. We notice in the definition that the definition says that it is a mental state that arises spontaneously. And that is often true, and we will talk more about that. Oftentimes, these emotions just seem to come out of nowhere. And it's not that we can't control them, but the initiation of them oftentimes are almost a spontaneous thing. We feel joy about something. We feel anger about something. Some event happens, and suddenly we can feel the anger coming up inside us, or jealousy about a matter, or other emotions that might be there. And so oftentimes they are triggered, or they happen spontaneously. They are feelings that arise within us. As he says, whether joy or sorrow or reverence or hatred or whatever the emotion might be. Oftentimes, as the definition says, emotions bring about physiological changes. It may be an increased pulse rate because of fear or because of love. It may be a red face because of embarrassment. It may be sweaty palms because of nervousness. It may be tears because of sorrow. It may be that fluttering, that funny feeling in the stomach because of love. I think I felt that one time, but later I decided it was just acid reflux. Just kidding, dear. And so emotions often bring about these feelings and these responses that we have. There are literally dozens and dozens of emotions. We just throw up a few just to remind us of a few. Love and joy and surprise and anger and despair and loneliness and zeal and embarrassment and worry and sorrow and remorse and fear, disgust, hatred, or just a few. If you look up online or you Google and you start looking into the different discussions of emotions, there are many, many that are discussed. Tonight we want to talk about mastering our emotions, and really our lesson is going to have three simple parts. First of all, we want to talk about Bible examples of emotions. We want to, number two, observe or make two observations about emotions. And thirdly of all, we want to talk about how we can master our emotions. Biblical examples of emotional responses. Of course, there are many. The Bible is true. The Bible talks about true people. The Bible talks about real lives. And because of that, because emotions are real and they are natural to people, they are one of the challenges that we have, they're a natural part of life, We would expect, and we see in biblical stories, of course, a number of different emotions that are seen. And of course, joy is one of them. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells a parable. This is not a true story, of course, or a parable, but a parable. But of course, in the parables, Jesus told stories to illustrate truths. He told stories that were examples of things that would or could have happened every day. And in this story, we see great joy. We see the man, as we talked about this morning, who had 100 sheep, and he had one of them wander away, and he went, and he looked, and he until the point that he found the sheep, and he put it on his shoulders, and he brought it home, and he rejoiced. He rejoiced with his friends because he had found the sheep. Or the woman who had lost one of 10 coins and found it and rejoiced with her friends. Or the father whose son went away and now came back, that was lost but now was found, and how that he rejoiced and had all of his household rejoice. In Matthew chapter 13, we see another parable that Jesus told about one who went through a field and he found a treasure that had been hidden in the field. We're not told how he found the treasure, but here was a treasure that was worth a great deal. And the joy he had over finding the treasure, that joy, that happiness in these stories is just a natural response. Joy again in the story, this time a real life story, not a parable. But in Acts chapter 8, we see the account of the Ethiopian and how he was riding along in the chariot, and Philip came unto him, and Philip preached the gospel to him. And the Ethiopian said, "Here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" And he said, "If you believe, you may." And he made the good confession. And after he was immersed, after he was baptized into Christ, it says that Philip was caught away, but the Ethiopian, the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. He had much to be happy about. He had heard about the Christ for the first time. He had obeyed the gospel. He had been baptized into Christ. His sins had been washed away. He went on his way rejoicing. But we see other emotions in Scripture, unhappiness. Here's the poor King Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 21. And he's an unhappy camper. He is unhappy, dejected. He's sad because he wants Naboth's vineyard and Naboth won't give it to him. In the story, we see that there was a field that was near unto him, and it was a good field. It was a prized field. It belonged to a man by the name of Naboth, and King Ahab wanted it, and he approached him and said, I want this field. I'll give you another field just as good. This one's close to me. It's close to my property. I want it for an herb garden. And he says, I can't give it to you. It's a part of my inheritance. I can't give away the inheritance of my family. And Ahab was so sad. We feel so sorry for Ahab. And he went home and he laid on his bed and he turned his face to the wall and he pouted. And his lovely little wife came to him and said, "Why are you pouting? Why are you so upset?" And he told her and she said, "I'll take care of it." And of course, when I said his lovely little wife, I was being sarcastic because, of course, she was a wicked, wicked woman, and she devised a plan, and false accusations were made against Naboth, and he was put to death by the men of the city, and then Ahab could just go take the land. But he was unhappy, and he was pouting, and he was upset. He was sad because he couldn't have that property. We see anger, a number of cases of anger, the emotion of anger found in the Bible. In the case of Uzziah the king in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, the sad point about this story is the fact that Uzziah had been a pretty good king. And because of the good kingdom that he had and the righteous life that he had had earlier, God blessed his kingdom and his kingdom became stronger and stronger. But when things continued to be prosperous, his pride got the best of him. And his pride got the best of him, and he decided he was going to go into the house of God, and he was going to offer sacrifice. He was going to offer incense. And there he was confronted by Uzziah and some others of the priest who confronted him and said, "This is not your place." Uzziah said, "It is not for you to burn incense. It's not your place," in other words, "to burn incense. You have no right to be here in the temple." And Uzziah became angry, it says. He became angry. And because of his anger and his almost anger outburst there in the temple, God struck him with leprosy. And he was a leper, the Bible said, had to live by himself. He was a leper for the rest of his life, God punishing him for his anger. Jealousy. We see a number of examples of jealousy in Scripture, don't we? All these examples hit home to us, don't they? Because these are normal, common, everyday emotions that we see round about us that some of us experience, maybe some of us struggle with. Saul was jealous towards David. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we remember the famous story of David and how that he faced Goliath. He was willing to fight Goliath. His faith was so strong in God. He said, "Jehovah God delivered me from the bear and from the lion, and he'll deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine." He was not afraid, even though he was just a boy. He was not afraid to fight Goliath. And with God's help, he brought down Goliath, and he killed Goliath, and he became instantly a household name and instantly a hero of the nation. And the women were singing, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Oh, and Saul was angry there in 1 Samuel chapter 18. And the passage says in verse 7 that Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten thousands, and Saul was angry. Saul was wroth. What more can he have but the kingdom? He said to himself, or he said out loud, I'm not sure which, but he said, look at all the people they're singing to him. I used to be the fair-haired boy. I used to be the hero, but now they're all singing about him. What more can he have? He's got the adoration of the people. He's got the backing of the people. What more can he have but the kingdom? And he was afraid of David, and he was jealous of David. And of course, as Paul Harvey said, you know the rest of the story. You know how for the rest of his life, Saul chased him, hated him, chased him off from his court, and later chased him in the wilderness to the point that David had to flee the country. And finally, Saul died at the hand of the Philistines, and David then came back, as was God's plan, to take the throne. And so many, many Bible examples of different kinds of emotions, both positive and both negative. Two observations we would make. First of all, we would notice that emotions are not necessarily sinful. Emotions are reactions that we have to events, or to actions, or to conversations. And emotions are a normal part of our being. Jesus experienced emotions. This shows that Jesus was in the flesh. Jesus didn't just walk around with an emotional inside of a bubble of some kind where God protected him from temptations and trials, where he didn't live life in the flesh like the rest of mankind. The writer of Hebrews says he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And the Bible shows that Jesus had emotions just like we have emotions. He sorrowed at the death of his friend Lazarus in John chapter 11. And it even says on one occasion that he was angry at the hardness of their hearts. He was not sinfully angry. Paul says in Ephesians 4, be ye angry and sin not. Now, the vast majority of times that the Bible uses the term anger, it's used of sinful anger, an anger that is not pleasing unto God. But anger in and of themselves is not necessarily sinful. It says that Jesus was angry. We would call it righteous indignation. God, the Bible says, is angry at our sins. God is not pleased with our sins, but it's not a selfish anger. It is a righteous anger. It is a true and godly anger. And on this occasion, Jesus had healed an individual, and they were upset because of the fact that he did it on the Sabbath day, and they began to pick at him. And Jesus looked upon him, it says, with anger because of the hardness of their hearts. Here Jesus had performed a miracle, and they should have been able to recognize and to see the wonderful power of God that was working in Jesus, and all that they could do was speak against Jesus and talk and murmur and complain that he had done this on the Sabbath. And it says Jesus looked upon them with anger, not sinful anger, but feelings of anger. It's an emotion, a righteous anger because of their sin. There are times to be angry. Not sinfully angry, but there's times to be angry. There are times that we should feel that righteous anger. When we see sin in the world, we should have feelings of righteous anger. When we see a child being abused and sin being perpetrated upon them, we should be righteously angry, and we should, with the right level of anger and right level of self-control, be willing to take whatever steps are necessary to control that and to stop that. And we should look around about us in the world, and it should bother us in a proper and healthy and godly way, that there's so much wrong around about us. And when we get to the point that we are so lackadaisical in our attitude towards the sin in the world, then maybe something's wrong with us, and we're not properly looking at things as we should. But Jesus was angry at sin in the proper way. And so our emotions are not necessarily sinful, but let us be careful because they can be sinful. Joy and sorrow and fear and embarrassment and love and worry and remorse, these are emotions, and they are not in and of themselves sinful. Some of them are more likely to lead to sinful attitudes and sinful actions than others. Love is not as likely, or joy is not as likely to lead us to sin as some things are, as some emotions are. But even then, I suppose it is possible that our emotions get away from us. I heard the other day, y'all may have heard about a wedding, and here were people that were filled with joy. And they were at the wedding, and it was a wonderful occasion, and two families getting together and their young people getting married to each other. And they were at a big hotel, and many of them were staying at the hotel. And the wedding was there at the hotel, and the reception was at the hotel. And some of them stayed up very late and partying, and, you know, alcohol always gets involved. And before the evening is over, the two families are fighting, fisticuffs, anger. I don't know what started it. They don't know what started it. But even out of a joyous situation, things can get out of control sometime. Well, I don't know if that's an example or not, but the point is we need to always be careful. But positive emotions, even sometimes positive emotions, if we don't handle them properly, may lead to sin. Almost any emotion, if not control, could lead to an inappropriate or sinful response. Other emotions are sinful in and of themselves. They are so close or so easily lead to sin. As we said, anger in and of itself, a godly righteous anger is not sinful, but the vast majority of times in Scripture when the word anger is used, it's used of a sinful kind of anger. And so we have to be so careful with that feeling. Or jealousy, or other things such as that. And so we need certainly to be careful. We are called upon, the second observation we would make, is that we are called upon to master our emotions. God calls upon us to master our emotions. The Bible calls it self-control. We can control ourselves. Oh, we're tempted to have some of these sinful emotions, but the Bible calls upon us to control ourselves. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and is joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and meekness and self-control. Against such there is no law. And so Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit, if we will listen to the message of the Spirit, if we will consider the message of the Spirit, we'll talk more about this in a moment, but take God's word into our hearts. It will help us to bring forth these godly attributes, these godly virtues of love and joy and peace and long-suffering. Included in the list is self-control. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, and in your faith supply virtue, and in your virtue knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control patience, and in your patience godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. And so Peter writes and says, these are all virtues that need to be added. We need to be adding. We need to be growing. That's one of the great points we have to remember from Scripture, is that the Lord wants us to grow. We're not going to be there overnight. We're not going to get there overnight. But God wants us to be growing. He wants us to be maturing. He wants us to be adding these things. And so he says, adding to your faith knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control, and self-control patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Self-control. He wants us to control ourselves. It's just that simple. The word is exactly what it sounds like. The control of self. The control of my emotions. The control of my tongue. The control of my actions. Whatever it may. Whether it be emotions or attitudes or actions or things that I say. He wants me to be self-controlled. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25 through 27. a passage that we mentioned this morning. Every man that striveth in the games exercises self-control in all things, he says. Now, they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. He's talking about the ancient Olympic Games. Paul uses the games and athletic contests several times to illustrate certain things in Scripture. And here he's illustrating self-control. He says, every man that striveth in the games, the athletes exercise self-control. They learn to control themselves. They know they have to go to bed early at night and get their rest. They understand that they need to eat healthy foods. They understand that they need to exercise and be disciplined and work on that every day. Whatever their event is, whatever their strengthening is, whatever the weightlifting is, whatever the stretching is, whatever is required to prepare themselves for the contest that is ahead, they exercise self-control in all things. He says, they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as beating the air, but I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means after I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. Paul says, I buffet my body. That's not buffet my body. That's not about eating at the Chinese place. That's talking about bringing myself into bondage, bringing myself into self-control. I buffet my body and I bring it into bondage. I control my sinful desires that I may not be rejected. Even Paul says, after I preach to others, I may not be rejected. Four steps to mastering our emotions. My first suggestion tonight is I change this to five. Pretend that says five. Because as I was working on this afternoon, I added a fifth point and I forgot to change this slide. So you can just make that adjustment in your head. Five steps to mastering our emotions. One, do some self-analysis. That's what happens when you think about an outline long enough. You add points, you see. Do some self-analysis. Identify the negative emotions that are a challenge to you. James chapter 1 talks about looking at yourself in God's mirror. He's talking about not being a hearer only, but a hearer and a doer. And he challenges us in that passage in James chapter 1 that we should look at ourselves in God's mirror. Don't look in a mirror, as he uses the illustration. Don't look at a mirror and then walk away and forget what you saw in the mirror. But he that looketh in the perfect law of liberty and so continueth, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his doing. We need to look in the mirror. We need to look at ourselves. Now, that's not always easy to do. That's not always easy to do. I need to look at myself. I need to look at myself as God looks at me. And that's really hard because it's too easy for me to make excuses for myself. Oh, I was only angry because of this and that and blame it on someone else. But look at yourself. Look at your life. Look at your actions. Look at your tongue. Ask yourself honestly when these situations arise. Ask yourself the question, why am I angry? When you're angry about something, if anger is a problem, ask yourself the question, why am I angry? God asked Jonah. Remember Jonah? God told Jonah to go preach to the city of Nineveh, and he ran the opposite direction, and God persuaded him to come back by having the storm come on the sea, and the men throw him overboard, and the fish swallow him, and then spit up on land, and God came to him a second time, and he decided God was serious about this, and so he went and preached to Nineveh. But he didn't want to go preach to Nineveh, and we find out in chapter 4 why, because after Nineveh repented, Jonah said, I knew this was going to happen, and he was upset. Why? He was a patriot. He didn't like Nineveh. He wanted Nineveh destroyed. They were the enemy of God's people. And he said, I knew this was going to happen. And Jonah was angry, and he went out and he sat on the hill and looked to see if God would do what he said he was going to do. In essence, Jonah was pouting. And God came to him and asked him the question, do you have a reason to be angry? That's a good question. It's a question we need to ask ourselves when we're angry. Do I really have a reason to be angry? God asked Cain the same question. Why are you angry? Cain was angry with his brother. God challenged him. Why are you angry? It's a sobering question sometimes. Why am I angry? Why do I have these feelings? Secondly of all, and that may be the hardest of these steps, is identifying and looking at ourselves honestly. What is my problem? Am I jealous of someone or something? Am I covetous? Am I too easily angry about things? What is the challenge that I have in my life? We're talking about emotions tonight, but it would do with anything, whether it be our tongue or other actions in our lives. What do I struggle with? Secondly of all, study God's word about your particular temptation or your challenge. Study about anger, or study about jealousy, or study about worry or covetousness. And as you study, it will remind you that God hates sin. If you study with anger, if you have a problem with anger and you say, I'm just going to do a biblical search on my computer or in a concordance or a Bible dictionary or a Vines or a Knaves topical Bible, and I'm going to look up every occasion that I can find about anger or jealousy, and I'm going to study those and think about those. And think about how can I improve? What lessons can I learn? One thing you will learn is how much God hates that sin. That should sober us to think about how much God hates anger and sin in my life. Another thing it'll do, it'll remind you how ugly your sin is. Are you a pouter? I've confessed before, that's historically been one of my challenges. Of course, I've completely overcome it, completely. I've had a tendency to pout. Some people scream and throw things. I would rather go in the corner and pout. It's an ugly sin. It's not a becoming sin. And so you look at Jonah. And Jonah, he was just going on the hill, and he was just going to pout. He didn't get his way. He wanted God to destroy that city, and he didn't get his way, so he's just going to go, and he's going to sit there and watch and see if God's going to do it or not. And we mentioned before about the other example of Ahab, and he didn't get the vineyard he wants, so he just went to his bed, and he pouted. He just laid there, and he turned his face to the wall, and that's an ugly picture of a grown man acting like that. And I read that, and I think, Wilson, don't act like that. Don't act like that. Don't pout. Don't act like a child. And so it'll remind you how ugly sin is. And it'll remind you how quickly one sin will lead to another. If we don't nip it in the bud, that sin is liable to lead to something else. And so Ahab's covetousness and pouting led to murder. And Cain's anger led to murder. And Uzziah's pride left to usurping the role of the priest and his leprosy as a consequence of that. And one thing leads to another. And I will be impressed if I will study from Scripture about the problem that I am having. I will be impressed with how quickly one fault will lead to another fault and to another. And sin is often a downward spiral, and it's hard to turn around. It's like that huge iron ball rolling down the hill. If you can get that thing stopped in the first few feet, you might stop it. But you let it roll very many feet and pick up very much speed, you're not going to stop it. And that's the way our sin is. The longer it goes downhill, the more difficult it is to pull it back and correct it. And so, study God's word about your sin. Focus on positive steps that can help you to overcome your sin. As you study the Bible examples, ask the question, how could blank have avoided this sin? For example, how could Cain have avoided this? What could Cain have done when he started feeling those feelings toward his brother and towards God and his anger boiling up within him, what could Cain have done? What could Uzziah have done when his pride filled him and he went into the temple and started to offer the incense and he was confronted by that group of priests and they said, "You have no right to be in here, Mr. King." What could he have done? What should he have done? Put yourself in his shoes. How could Saul have avoided sin? As his sin and his jealousy begin to stir against David, what could he have done? Do you think maybe Saul should have been thinking that, you know, God's worked a wonderful thing in my nation? Do you think Saul could have thought about his own failings and Saul could have said to himself, you know, I should learn a lesson. I was afraid to fight Goliath, but that young boy went out there and fought him because he had faith in God. If I'll have faith in God, he'll strengthen this kingdom and he'll help me. I should be thankful for David's example. I should be thankful for the victory that he helped us to win. God was pleased with that. I should be pleased with that. You think Saul should have thought that way instead of what he was thinking? Well, absolutely so. And so learn from their examples and think, how should I be thinking when these things happen? How can I apply these lessons to my challenges? If I have covetousness, should I be thinking, count your many blessings, name them one by one? If I have worries in my life, shouldn't I be remembering that God cares for me? If I am impatient, shouldn't I be thinking about the love of God and all that he's done for me and how he's been patient for me and how he's been forgiving to me and how I should be the same to others that don't seem to move as long or as well or in the way that I think they should be moving in this life? And so think about the positive steps that we can take. Walk a mile in the shoes of someone else. Fourthly, we need to be praying. I need to be praying about my sin and nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. How long has it been since you prayed about some weakness that you have? How long has it been that you went to, since you went before God and you said, you know, the Lord, I'm really struggling with this or that in my life. Help me with that. But Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing in everything, give thanks. If any lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. If we're struggling, if we need help with a trial, if we are lacking in wisdom, let us ask for God. He wants to bless his children. And number five, work on recognizing the emotion as it arises. And as Barney used to say, nip it in the bud. Let's work on nipping it in the bud. Let's get it stopped before it gets started. We said in our definition at the beginning of the lesson that emotions are a mental state that arises spontaneously. And these feelings may arise spontaneously because of some situation. And yet I don't have to let it stay there. I have to learn to recognize it. And that's where my study of this, my looking at myself objectively in the mirror and seeing myself as God sees me, where I can be victorious. I can come to realize that I have a problem with this anger. I have a problem with this pouting. And I can either deal with it and recognize it when it starts to come up in my heart and then take some steps to deal with it, or I can just let it fester and grow and be out of hand like I have for the years prior to this. So example, if you've got anger, you have to go through the analysis. I have the problem of anger. I have to admit to myself, I've got this problem. Secondly, I need to study God's word about that anger. Thirdly of all, as we said, I need to come up with concrete, positive steps that I'm going to take. I may decide I'm going to study about that, as we just said. I may want to make a list of passages I'm going to memorize so I can tell myself when I start to feel angry, I'm going to on postcards that I'm going to write on or or a piece of paper that I'm going to write on, or I'm going to memorize these scriptures. And when I feel that anger coming up, I'm going to pull it out and remind myself. I'm going to pull it out of my purse or out of my wallet or out of my backpack or whatever I take to work with me. And I'm going to use these techniques to help me to overcome this problem. I'm not going to live with this problem anymore. And so take those positive steps to overcome. And pray daily about your sin. And watch for the anger as it arises. And ask yourself, why am I angry? Do I have a right to be angry? Is this anger righteous indignation? Or is it just selfishness? You know, with God's help, we can overcome. Get out your songbooks. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. We can be righteous and godly people. Jesus has promised it to us. In Matthew 5, 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Jesus has promised us that we can be righteous. We can have righteous attitudes. We can have godly attitudes. We can have righteous emotions. We can have a righteous life. It's not always going to be easy. There's always going to be challenges. I have to keep working on these things. I have to keep growing. I have to exercise self-control. But the promise has been made to us that we can be righteous. It reminds me of what Jesus said there in the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, as we said in chapter 5 and verse 6, he gives us all these beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Here are the qualities that he wants his people to grow in. And then he says in chapter 7, verse 7, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and he that knocketh, it shall be opened. And which one of you, or what man is there of you, who, if his son ask for him a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he ask for a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good gifts unto them that ask him? Jesus is not giving a carte blanche for anything materially. This passage has been used this way, inappropriately. God just is going to give us anything we want. If we just pray for it, God's going to give it to us. He's not talking about material blessings in this passage. In this sermon, he's talked about true righteousness. He's talked about godliness. He's talking about the kind of people that God wants in his kingdom. And some of the things that he says in these chapters are truly challenging. And we may get to the point that we may ask the question, how is this possible to live the godly and righteous life? And Jesus says, ask and it will be given. You want to be righteous? You want to have self-control? You want to live for Him? You want to be valuable in His kingdom? Ask and it shall be given. God gives gifts to His children who ask Him. And strive to obey Him. And so let us work on being what God wants us to be. The lesson is yours. This evening we haven't talked about the primary obedience of the gospel. If you're not a Christian, a child of God, we beg you to do that. Believe in the Lord Jesus with all your heart. Repent of your sins. Be buried in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. Or if your life has not been what it should, we hope you're challenged by the lesson to consider your own life and to strive towards being more what God wants you to be. Let's master our emotions. Let's master our tongue. Let's master our lives. God has promised that He will help us. While together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.